Divine Shepherd Lutheran Church and School in Black Hawk, South Dakota, is happy to share God's Word preached for you by Pastor Randy Sturzenbecker. We pray that you will rejoice in Christ crucified and resurrected for you. The waters of baptism, the Lord's Supper, and the forgiveness of sins, all for you, from Jesus.
Our Old Testament reading this morning is from 2 Chronicles, chapter 28, starting with the 8th verse. The men of Israel took captive 200,000 of their relatives, women, sons, and daughters. They also took much spoil from them and brought the spoil to Samaria. But a prophet of the Lord was there, whose name was Oded, and he went out to meet the army that came to Samaria and said to them, "Behold, because the Lord, the God of your fathers, was angry with Judah, he gave them into your hand, but you have killed them in a rage that has reached up to heaven. And now you intend to subjugate the people of Judah and Jerusalem, male and female, as your slaves. Have you not sins of your own against the Lord your God? Now hear me, and send back the captives from your relatives whom you have taken, for the fierce wrath of the Lord is upon you." Certain chiefs, also of the men of Ephraim, Azariah, the son of Jonah, Berechiah, the son of Meshulamoth, Zerachiah, the son of Shalom, and Amasa, the son of Hadlai, stood up against those who were coming from the war and said to them, "You shall not bring the captives in here, for you propose to bring us guilt against the Lord in addition to the present sins and guilt. For our guilt is already great, and there is fierce wrath against Israel." So the armed men left the captives and the spoil before the princes and all the assembly, and the men who have been mentioned by name rose and took the captives, and with the spoil they clothed all who were naked among them. They clothed them, gave them sandals, provided them with food and drink, and anointed them, and carrying all the feeble among them on donkeys, they brought them to their kinfolk at Jericho, the city of palm trees. Then they returned to Samaria. This is the word of the Lord. Please read with me the catechetical review found on the inside of your bulletin, the 7th petition. But deliver us from evil. But deliver us from evil. What does this mean? We pray in this petition, in summary, that our Father in heaven would rescue us from every evil of body and soul, possessions and reputation, and finally, when our last hour comes, give us a blessed end and graciously take us from this valley of sorrow to himself in heaven. The conclusion. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. For the kingdom, the power, the glory are yours now and forever. Amen. What does this mean? This means that I should be certain that these petitions are pleasing to our Father in heaven and are heard by him. For he himself has commanded us to pray in this way and has promised to hear us. Amen, amen means yes, yes, it shall be so. Our epistle reading is from the book of Galatians, chapter 3, starting with the 15th verse. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one. And to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus might be given to those who believe. This is the word of the Lord.
Please stand as we sing together the gospel. Alleluia. Gospel for the 13th Sunday of Trinity from the Gospel of St. Luke, the 10th chapter. Turning to the disciples, Jesus said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law, and how do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him, and he bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he sent him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." This is the gospel of our Lord. Please be seated. I would invite all of our children to please come forward. Just sit down right here this morning. Shall we do that? Good morning. Good to see you all this morning. Answer this question for me. What do we need to do to go to heaven? What do you think?
We need to die.
Well, that's true. Unless Jesus comes, we pray that he comes and then he'll just take us to heaven the way we are and we don't have to do that. But that's right, we go to heaven after we die. What else do we have to do? Yeah, they will sometimes. We don't want dogs to eat bad things. When we talk about going to heaven, a lot of people think we go to heaven because we do good things, right? So Jesus tells a story today. He tells a story about a guy that was walking on the road and he got beat up. He got beat up pretty bad, didn't he? He took all his money and they beat him up and they left him on the side of the road and he was bleeding, and if somebody didn't help him, very bad things might happen to him. He might even die. And there were two people that walked by. Both of them were church. They worked in the church. And they didn't stop. They just walked right by because they wanted to get to work. It was more important to do the things they were supposed to do than to stop and help the man. And this guy right here, he's a Samaritan. Can you say that? Samaritan.
Samaritan.
Right. And he didn't have to stop and help this guy. But he did. He stopped and he helped him. And he did everything. He was all beat up, so he cleaned up his wounds. And then he took him to the hospital. He put him on his own donkey and took him to some place that would help him. And then he even paid the bill for the man's help. And he said, not only will I pay it today, but I'll give you some extra money in case you spend anything more on him. Take care of him. Now that guy really loved him, didn't he? He did what we call, he showed him mercy. He had mercy on the man. He saw he had a need and he helped him. Now, when we look at this parable, we talk about this guy here. We call him the Good Samaritan. But do you know who the Good Samaritan really is? Turn around and look behind you on the cross. Who is that? That's right. That's the Good Samaritan. Jesus is the Good Samaritan. Because have you and I ever been like this? Maybe not beat up like this and left on the side of the road for dead, but have you ever had? Well, this is the Samaritan. Jesus tells the story, but he's telling the story about himself. Jesus has had mercy on us. If we have sins, can we go to heaven? If we have any kind of sin, God says you can't be in heaven. And he wants us to be in heaven, so God has mercy on us, and he sends us whom? He sends us Jesus, and Jesus has mercy on us. Say that with me. Jesus has mercy on me. Let's say it again. On me. On all of us. Jesus has mercy on me. Because I'm this guy. I'm broken by sin. I'm the one who needs somebody to help me. And so do you. And who comes and helps us? Jesus, because Jesus has mercy on me. Yes, on us, on me, on you, on all of us. Jesus is the Good Samaritan. Well, let's go to our Lord in prayer, shall we? You pray with me? Dear Jesus, thank you for having mercy on me. Thank you for forgiving me. And thank you for loving me. In your name, amen. All right, thanks guys for coming up here. the name of Jesus. Amen. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you again for this day, and we thank you that you have had mercy on us. You have sent us Jesus, our good Samaritan. We ask, Father, that you would continue to strengthen us now, that we might mercy others as we have been mercied. In the name of Jesus, amen. I was talking to a lawyer one time, and we were visiting. I asked him, how do you prepare for trial? How do you prepare so that when you go in there, you know what you're doing, and you don't get backed into a corner? And he said something fairly simple. He said, I never ask a question that I don't already know the answer to. He told me that to ask a question that you don't know an answer to is always an act of desperation. And he said, you've already lost at that point. I didn't think much about that until I start reading the gospel reading for today. The lawyer in the gospel reading is a perfect example of what this lawyer friend said to me. The lawyer asked Jesus, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He did this to test Jesus. That's a bad, bad thing to do always. He should have known better. But again, as we revealed in the text, self-righteous. He thought he knew more. The lawyer knew the Torah. He knew the law of God. He knew the writings of Moses. He answered Jesus, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Which is exactly what God has spoken through his word, through the Torah. Jesus answered, You have answered correctly. So far, so good. He should have stopped there. Here's the trap that the lawyer fell into. In his self-righteousness, he assumes that he can keep the law. He assumes that the law and keeping the law will save him. He assumes that all he has to do is simply define the parameters of the law, how much, how many, how often, to whom, and do them. And he'll inherit eternal life. And then Jesus adds two words. He said, do this, and you will live. Do this, young lawyer. Keep the law. All of it. Keep it perfectly. And that's what caused the problems for the lawyer. The question that raises in us, the question the law of God raises in us, is the same question the lawyer had. How much? To whom? Who is my neighbor? How many times do I have to be nice to them? How many times do I have to forgive? Do I have to forgive if they are not a nice person? Do I have to forgive if I don't like them? Do I have to forgive God if they have not forgiven me? And we begin to ask questions just like the lawyer did. We know the answer. Jesus' answer for the lawyer is the answer that he gives to us. Keep the law. But still, we push back. We want an excuse. We want a reason why we are justified in not keeping that part of the law. These questions come up because our old, sinful, selfish nature is always wanting to be justified, being we want to be right by what we do and not by what God does. I don't have to forgive anymore because they keep hurting me. Right, God? They're not as sorry at all for what they've done, and they keep doing it. So I don't have to forgive them. I can hate them back. Right, God? They've talked smack about me on social media, and I have the right to do that now because it says eye for eye and tooth for tooth. Right, God? Anytime we're asking God how much of the law do I have to keep, we're trying to excuse ourselves from the law's total demands on us. Because of what they've done to me, I don't have to love my neighbor. Right, God? Every time we put up an excuse, our best excuse before God, so that we can hate someone else, we're saying that God is unjust and unfair according to my standards. Because of my suffering, God is now wrong in what he said. To try and excuse ourselves from God's good and perfect law is always an act of desperation. It's my sinfulness, my broken attempt to try to get out from under the demands that God gives to us of keeping the law. Love your neighbor. What that really reveals is I need mercy. I'm the broken one. I'm the sinner. I need someone to have mercy on me. I need a Savior. When the lawyer asks the question, who is my neighbor? He's seeking to find a way to fulfill the law for himself. And Jesus teaches him and shows him what the fulfillment of the law looks like by telling him a story that we know as the Good Samaritan. Mugged and beaten and left by the side of the road for dead is the man laying there. Two people walk by. Two people that this lawyer that Jesus is speaking to would expect to be the good guys, the priest and the Levite. These are people that work for people. These are men that serve in the temple. Their life's work is serving others. You would certainly expect they would stop and help the man. They should be the good guys in the story. And yet they walk by because their job, their positions, their working in the temple is more important than helping the man. If they stop, if they help him, because he has blood on him, the law would exclude them from working in the temple. And their job and their position is more important than showing mercy. They both walk by. To stop and help would mean they couldn't do what they needed to do. A nobody is next. A Samaritan. He has no value, really. In fact, he is the one that certainly would be despised by the priest. He would be despised by the Levite. He would be despised by the lawyer hearing the story. A priest and a Levite and the lawyer all would look at this man as even father telling the story about a Samaritan. And he was the one that had mercy. He stopped and he helped the man. He loved the man. He bound up his wounds. He put him on his donkey. He took him to town. He found a place that he would find care. He paid for the care. And then he left the credit card there and he left it open. And he said, if he needs anything more, take care of him. And did you notice the Samaritan didn't run a background check on the guy? He didn't see if he's worthy of being saved. He didn't see if he was being duped. He didn't do any of that. He simply saw somebody in need and he loved him. He mercied him because he needed mercy. Those expected to show mercy didn't. The one that was despised, he was the one that kept the law perfectly. He loved his neighbor. He loved his broken and his beaten neighbor. Isaiah gives us a clear insight into who the Good Samaritan is in his 53rd chapter. Isaiah writes this: he was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. The suffering servant that Isaiah points to is the Good Samaritan. It's the one that had mercy on the broken and the beaten and the bloody. It's the one that has mercy on us when we are defeated by sin and death and even disease. The suffering servant, the Good Samaritan, is Jesus mercying us from the cross, mercying you from his cross. Jesus did what God the Father asked of him. God said to Jesus, go, show mercy to my people. Put aside your holiness, hide it in frail humanity. Go and show mercy to them. Mercy them and heal them with no cost to them at all, but you take the whole cost upon yourself. And he did. Jesus mercied us. He mercied the beaten man, and he mercies us as well. He mercies us every time that we come up with that great excuse, Lord, I don't have to love them because. And Jesus shows us mercy. He shows us forgiveness of sins. Jesus mercies us when we say, I will fulfill the law and all of its demands by what I do. I don't need you, Jesus. And he still mercies us and loves us and forgives us. Jesus said, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many of the prophets and the kings desired to see what you see and didn't see it. And to hear what you hear and didn't hear it. What do we see? We see the man laying there on the side of the road being mercied. And then we realize we're the man on the side of the road. We're the ones broken and bloodied and beaten by our sin, by the world, by disease, by all of the pressures that come upon us. And our Lord looks at us and he doesn't say, do better, figure it out. He stops right there in the midst of wherever you are and he mercies you. And he loves you. And he picks up your wounds, he picks you up and he binds your wounds and he heals you with his word and promise. And he sends us out. He sends us out whole and healed and forgiven so that we have the great joy of mercying others. That's not law. That's a result of being mercied ourselves. We have been mercied by the Good Samaritan, by Jesus. And as a result of that, the natural result is that we mercy others. We love our neighbor. We show them Jesus in all that we do. We have been mercied. Thanks be to God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And now may the peace that passes all understanding guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.